All right, well, let's go ahead and pray. Everybody's sitting down. I don't have to tell anybody to sit down. I don't have to do anything. We'll just go here. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for the body of believers that we are, that you are our commonality. You are what brings us together. You are what makes us a family. And so we praise you for that. I thank you for each one who's here this morning. And just pray that you would be speaking to each one of us, that our hearts would be open, that we would desire to hear from you, that we would desire to be changed, to be made more like you. Thank you for your Spirit, and ask that you would guide us as we look into your word. I pray that you would use the feeble words that I have to offer, and that you would be the one to teach us each this morning. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So last week, as we finished up chapter 3 and we kind of blazed through chapter 4, we saw God's righteousness demonstrated in justification by faith alone. We talked about how his unmerited free gift cost us nothing, but we do have to give up everything. It doesn't make a lot of sense, but yet it does. And so today we're going to talk about some of the results of that justification. So we will be in chapter 5, as you can see, and we'll just read verse 1 to start with. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we always want to ask, what's the therefore, therefore? And basically, it's simply, we are justified because of Jesus, and that justification comes through faith in him. Therefore, because of that, we now have peace with God. Well, what does it mean to have peace with God? Do you think you've ever been hostile toward God? Really? Man, you guys are terrible. Do you ever feel like he has been hostile toward you? Well, yes, kind of. Why? Because he's hostile towards sin. Sin divides. It divided us before we were saved, and it can still keep us distant from him when we willfully sin and hold on to it in defiance. It doesn't draw him away from us, but it draws us away from him. Amen. However, so yeah, now the hostility is one-sided now. It's not, he is never against us. He's never hostile toward us, but sometimes we can be hostile toward God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. So the context here is that Paul is talking about Jews and Gentiles both being reconciled to God so that they become one group, one unit. And because of that reconciliation, having peace with him, which is only made available and possible because of the sacrifice of Jesus. So the point, we have peace with God only because of Jesus' sacrifice. It's the only option. We'll move on from that. So verse 2, through whom, they're talking about Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. So most of us probably don't use the word exult a lot. Anybody want to give me a quick, more better?
Rejoice.
Rejoice. Yeah. So we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So Paul is saying, we rejoice, we exult, because Jesus has opened doors for us that were never available to us before. Similar to a grad student who is desperately trying to get into a particular program, and they really want to be part of this. This is the direction they're going, and they want this school, and they want this opportunity. But until they're accepted, they can't get in. They can't go to the classes. They can't go be part of this group. And so they're on the outside. The doors are closed, and there is no welcome. And so it's similar that when we are separated from God, when we were separated from God, we didn't understand grace. We had no reference. No way to understand what it was all about. We couldn't even peek through the window in the door, you know. There's a class going on the other side, and we don't know what's going on. It's totally foreign. Can't see what the other kids are talking about. Can't see what the professor's talking about. We don't know what it's all about. But when we opened our heart to him by faith, then we were able to take Grace 101 and then Grace 102. We start to learn what it is. What is this grace? What does this look like? And to our flesh, it's like it doesn't make any sense. But now that door is open, and we can begin to comprehend what God's grace looks like and how he brought it about in us. And that causes us to rejoice, or at least it should. So then in verses 3-5, he talks about something kind of bizarre. And it feels a little bit familiar after studying through James. So verse 3, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So what in the world are we talking about? How is this possible? What kind of lunatic rejoices in his difficulties? Distress, suffering, persecution, anxiety. Yeah. Right.
In the human world, in the secular world, we can go to our scripture.
Yeah.
And we can take solace knowing that there's a plan in that tribulation. And so then it kind of becomes an adventure.
Right. Yeah. Well put. Yeah, I mean, how often do you get driven to the scripture when everything's sunny and bright and beautiful and easy? You know? How often do you go read David's Psalms where he's crying out to the Lord when everything's just wonderful? You know? No, we go there because I need help. I'm in pain. I need answers, and they're not natural. They're not here. It's when we see, yeah, Porter? Yeah. Yeah. And I think when we understand the end game, we can rejoice in those difficulties. Heather.
I also think that, like Job, he was trying to figure out how to have peace with God. All these horrible things were happening, all these hard things. And if he didn't know that God was for him, I mean, you can drive yourself nuts trying to figure out what to do differently. What do I have to change? Why do I, you know, but the idea that we have peace with God through Christ.
Yeah.
Allows us to look at those tribulations differently.
Yeah. What's that?
It took him 42 chapters to chapter.
Yeah, it took Job a while. His friends were not helpful. Yeah, when we see, when we understand, and it does come down to that idea of, yes, God loves you and has he has plans for you. He has intentions. He knows what he's doing. And if we have confidence in that, then we can rest in the trials and in the struggles and in those things. And we can even rejoice in those things. If you're not seeing a very clear parallel with James chapter 1, then you need to go back and look at that. So this last week, I did something that I didn't really want to do, but I did know that I needed to do, and that was to go to the memorial service for a 14-year-old boy. And probably most of you saw come across the prayer chain that Clay Patrick, Clay and Holly Patrick, their son, passed away very unexpectedly, healthy, happy young man. And, Charlie and Patsy were there as well. And I don't know if anybody else was. The place was packed. It was Bull Verde Baptist Church, which is a decent-sized place, and it was standing room only, which for them was neat because it's obvious that they have friends and family surrounding them. And what blew me away was Clay got up and for probably 15 or 20 minutes talked about his son. I'm not sure I could do that, but I was telling Heather, at the same time, I couldn't imagine having anybody else do it in my place. So I appreciate that. But here's a man who he was not rejoicing in his circumstances, and I do not think that that's what God is saying in the midst of your circumstances, say hallelujah. In the midst of that suffering that we're supposed to go, yay, this is great. But you did see in him that he understood the end game. Those parents, and I know that there's at least one other in this room, they are now part of a club that nobody wants to be a part of, that nobody who's not part of it understands what it's like to be part of that club. When you lose a child, that's something that we pray none of us ever experience, but at the same time, you have the opportunity to know God in a way you didn't before. You want to add anything?
Well, I lost my oldest son. That was the deepest pit I've ever been. And I was mad at God. First thing, I was mad at Steve for that, but that didn't work.
Right.
Anyway, I got around and figured out I was mad at God, and I couldn't help
it. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. And I think people talk about, being angry at God, and God is big enough to handle our anger at him. It's
I couldn't help.
Right, right. Yeah, and it's part of the grieving process, I think, that you gotta get to that place. But if you do have, and there are people obviously who don't have that deep rooted understanding of God's love for them. And they're the ones who probably don't come back from that anger. But if you know the Lord loves you and,
I knew it was a better place.
Yeah.
It was about the side of my
yeah. 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 Same thing with Duncan Patrick is, it's not that anybody was grieving for Duncan. It's that everyone was grieving for what we're left with, left without him. And so... Yeah, so it's that idea that suffering helps us to know God in a way we wouldn't otherwise. And we go through this, the reason we can rejoice in our tribulations, and again, I don't I don't think we ever, a lot of people in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials and tribulations, they want to know, God, what are you teaching me? And I think that that's always the wrong, it's almost always the wrong question to ask. Because what we should be asking, you know, you don't ask that question, you just get through it. And the questions come later, and the he will reveal it later, I think. It's pretty rare that those answers come in the middle of it. But we do go through this process, our tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And it's a beautiful thing, it just isn't enjoyable to go through. Clay was a very clear picture of one whose hope is clearly in God's redemptive work. That doesn't mean he won't in the next weeks and months and even years really struggle with that. So if you think about him, keep he and Holly in your prayers for sure, and their kids. How old are you? Older than most of us. It's been a long time. How long has it been since he died? He died 78. So almost 50 years. Yeah.
And Jeff, it doesn't make any difference. I know he was older.
Mm-hmm.
We had a stillborn baby.
Yeah.
And I know several people in this church.
Yeah.
And it still hurts.
Yeah.
You still question God.
Right.
I don't care.
Yeah.
We're human.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it doesn't make any difference on age.
Right. Right. Yeah. 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 The most, I remember Heather's, she was talking to her aunt one time, and somebody that had lost, I can't remember what the situation was, but, you know, that verse, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord, which again comes from Job.
You still don't understand it.
Yeah, yeah. And that was what impressed me on whatever day it was I went over there. That was what Clay ended with, was the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And that, if you can say that, that's in the midst of it, that's impressive, because that's a hard thing to say. But when you have the end game in mind, yeah. So don't waste the trials and the difficulties in your life. Don't try to understand what God is doing in the midst of the trial. It'll probably take a while. So just hold on. Hold on to him. And it may feel like you're losing your grip. And when you are, ask people to come alongside. The Lord is faithful and will sustain you, and he will use those difficulties to conform you more to the image of his Son. And that is the hope. That is the hope, that he doesn't leave us like he found us. He's changing us. He's making us new. All right, so verse 6, I'm going to read verses 6 through 11. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So let me just, I'm going to paraphrase that, at least the first part of that. When we were as helpless as newborns, infants who had been abandoned with no hope of doing anything for ourselves, but at the same time rebellious and showing no remorse for sin and having no idea how to save ourselves, or even that we needed to be saved, at just the right time, Christ came and saved us at enormous cost to himself, the ultimate sacrifice. While we were yet sinners, what does that mean? What's the extent of that? How does he describe us here?
We were separated from God.
Yeah, we were separated. We were enemies. Not just on the other side wondering what to do, but we were hostile toward God. We had no interest in him. We were only interested in justifying ourselves. We didn't want him. We wanted to remain in the darkness. We didn't want to come into the light. Light's a scary place. We don't want all that stuff exposed. Right. I don't want to give up anything. Yeah. That's scary. That's unsafe. How do I know I'll be okay? He saved us out of our ugly, nasty, self-centered ways that had us destined for destruction because of God's wrath toward sin. And because he reconciled us, it gives us confidence that he will not stop there. He won't stop short. He will also save us. So now we exult. Now we rejoice in God on account of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because we are now reconciled. We are now on speaking terms. Now we're on the same side. We're no longer hostile. And so now Paul's going to talk about how sin entered the world through one man, Adam, but reconciliation with God was brought about by the one man's sacrifice, Jesus. Before we jump into that, any thoughts or questions? Last week I brought cough drops. I should have brought them this week, apparently. Sure, I'll take a minute. Thank you. It's a very slow-moving whatever it is we've got in our house. I don't know. That may be a little tough to talk around. Yeah. That's one of those that goes away pretty quick. I've got to get enough of it out of the way. We're going to read from verse 12 through the end of the chapter. In just a second. My throat feels better, though. All right, so therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for on the one hand the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, before I kind of get into this, I've got a note in my Bible next to verse 12 that says this is an evolution-killing verse. For the believer, there's no room for millions of years before Adam showed up. Because this very clearly says, Adam brought sin into the world, and that brought death. So you either have millions of years of nothing dying, in which case we have some issues with the fossil record and any number of things. It doesn't work. Now, I realize that a non-believer doesn't care. They're going to go, well, I don't believe that Adam was the first man anyway. But if you're a believer and you believe that God put Adam on the earth and he was the first one to sin and that's what brought death, well, now we kind of got a problem with this whole millions of years and nothing dying. Yep.
Is it not more of a spiritual death? Not physical death so much, but the spiritual death, or death from separation of God?
It is both, I think. I think we were created to be eternal beings. And
but if you think about it, spiritual death too. Right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There's what's that spiritual realm for the animals and so on and so forth.
Okay.
Which I don't know.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Gotcha. Yeah. Anyway, that's a rabbit trail that we can run down sometime if we want to. What's that? We can probably spin our wheels for a long time and not do anything real beneficial. Okay, so if you're like me when I read these verses, especially 12 to 14, they're about as clear as mud. What's confusing to me is in those first three verses, he says, everyone sinned and everyone died because of that sin. But then he also says that sin is not imputed apart from law. It'd be like arresting someone for whatever, but then you say, well, why are you arresting me? Just 'cause. You know, well, you have to have a law to break in order to break a law to be arrested for or to be penalized for. Well, if there's no law, then why am I being penalized? So if there's no law to break, how can you break it? But we know that the law didn't show up until Moses, but people still died for their sins between Adam and Moses, as the verses say. We know that the wages of sin is death, but if there is no law, why did they die? So these questions really boil down to the essence of how is it possible for Christ to have taken our place on the cross? So I needed some help understanding this, helping kind of sort through it. It's not that I didn't have any idea, but I found some better analysis of it. So I went to Wiersbe's commentary and I'm like, oh, okay, this makes more sense. So the first thing he said was to look, there's three key words or phrases in this passage. And those are the word one, the word reigned or reign, and then the phrase much more. So the word one is used 11 times, reign or reigned is used five times, and much more is five times. The word one identifies us both with Adam and with Christ. At different times, it's talking about one or the other. And then the word reign, both Adam and Christ reign over a kingdom. And then much more really makes me think of the book of Hebrews, where the book of Hebrews is making the point that Jesus is more. He's more than the law. He's more than the angels. He's more than the old, more than Moses. He's more than all these different things. He is more, and as Paul is saying here, he is much more. And so we have much more than what we lost in Adam in Christ. We experience much more grace than judgment, much more salvation than condemnation, much more life than death, much more hope than fear, much more victory through Jesus than death through Adam. So this chapter boils down to a contrast between Adam and Christ, and I've got some fairly long things from Wiersbe, so I want to read them, but wanted to put them up there as well. Adam was given dominion over the old creation, and he lost his kingdom. Because of Adam's sin, all mankind is under condemnation and death. Christ came as the king over a new creation. By his obedience on the cross, he brought in righteousness and justification. Christ not only undid all the damage that Adam's sin affected, but he accomplished much more by making us the very sons of God. Let me go on to... Skeptics sometimes ask, was it fair for God to condemn the whole world just because of one man's disobedience? The answer, of course, is that it was not only fair, but it was also wise and gracious. To begin with, if God had tested each human being individually, the result would have been the same, disobedience. But even more important, by condemning the human race through one man, Adam, God was then able to save the human race through one man, Jesus Christ. Each of us is racially united to Adam so that his deed affects us. He goes into a little discussion of the angels and why they're different. But then, because you and I were lost in Adam, our racial head, we can be saved in Christ, the head of the new creation. God's plan was both gracious and wise. So that helped me kind of start to put things into perspective and categorize some things. So then we need to ask, how do we know we are racially united with Adam? And so, again, one more quote from Wiersbe. We know that all men die, but death is the result of disobeying the law. There were no laws from Adam to Moses, but men still died. A general result demands a general cause. What is that cause? It can only be one thing, the disobedience of Adam. When Adam sinned, he ultimately died. All of his descendants died in Genesis 5, yet the law had not been given. Conclusion? They died because of Adam's sin, for all have sinned, Romans 15, means all have sinned in Adam's sin. Men do not die because of their own acts of sin, otherwise babies would not die. Men die because they are united racially with Adam, and in Adam all men die. Clear as mud. Did that help anybody? Did that muddle things for anybody? I think it just it helps me to kind of be able to go, okay, yeah, the whole idea of we are identified with Adam, and in Christ we are identified with Christ. You might still conclude initially that this seems unfair, but when you recognize that unless we were included with Adam in his sin, we could not fall under the grace that Jesus won with his sacrifice. It suddenly doesn't seem quite so unfair, at least not for us. So while we are bound to the first Adam and we're trapped under or in his sin, now by the grace of God through faith in the second Adam, Jesus, we have been freed from sin and now grace abounds. We might say it reigns in us even, to use Paul's vernacular. In God's wisdom, we were all trapped under Adam's sin. We all were, or some obviously still are, trapped under Adam's sin so that we could all experience grace through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Yes, ma'am.
There really wasn't a law. There wasn't right and wrong according to God.
Right. Yeah, and you know, obviously he gave Adam and Eve one rule, one thing, and they broke it, right? And from that time on, there's not a clear, you know, there's no Ten Commandments written down. And yet, Cain is judged for his sin of killing his brother.
Well, that was the thing.
Yeah.
Further back to that, judgment for not having the right sacrifice.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I thought I was thinking about this a little earlier this morning, just in the Bible study I'm doing about Sabbath. But it was speaking to the fact that when they ate from the tree, it was essentially saying, I mean, we were already like God, but they wanted to be God.
Mm-hmm.
So they, Adam and Eve got on the throne themselves and kicked God off.
Right.
So in eating the fruit, they were saying, we got this.
Right.
I think it's interesting that for Christ, we always get the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That mm-hmm. He was that fruit that we still have a choice to make. Will we get ourselves off our throne now?
Right.
And put Christ there so that we have that blessed fruit of grace and peace and righteousness imputed to us through Him.
Right.
Which I think is kind of what that is saying.
Right.
But, it's a little easier to just see that exchange of who's sitting on the throne.
Right. Right. Well, and I think what Wiersbe is saying too is that, you know, yeah, Adam and Eve wanted to be God. They wanted to be their own God. They wanted to decide for themselves. And what he's saying is we would have done the same thing. So. Right, right. Yeah, and I think what we get hung up on is, well, why am I being, you know, punished for Adam's sin when he just...
I'm sure I would.
Right. But there are plenty of people like, well, I wouldn't have, or, you know, I would have liked to have had the opportunity. Well, you would have done the same thing, you know. Even when Jesus talks to the Pharisees, and he's like, you know, you admit that you are the children of the ones who killed the prophets. You know, you are their kids. You know, you can't deny that. And so you're of the same stuff. And we are of the same stuff of Adam. So there's, you know, we can argue, we can try to say, well, I wouldn't have done the same thing. It's like, no, you would have. And so that blessing of, you're not, you know, rather than being judged individually and not having the redemption available, I'm going to just, you're all the same stuff. You're going to do, you would do the same thing. I'm going to put you under Adam. And I promised Adam I'm going to provide a redeemer. And so I'm going to do that. And it's going to cover everyone. So, that was supposed to have gone away the last time. Anyway, you can tell I just kind of recycle things and just save as, but I didn't get rid of all the stuff I was supposed to. Just a couple of application kind of things. Do you find it difficult to rejoice in your tribulations? Are you expecting that you should be giddy in the midst of them? If that's your expectation, then you need to readjust your expectations. We endure them with hope. That is the expectation. I can't see the end. I can't see exactly how this is going to work out, but I know the promises of God, and I can rest in those things. And I encourage you, if you're not familiar with the promises of God, spend time looking through and understanding what some of those promises to us are. They're amazing. But if we don't know what those are, we can get lost in the midst of the trial and the difficulty, and we can just kind of wallow in that if we're not careful. Don't try to figure out what God is teaching in the midst of us. Just hold on. Hold on to Him. He'll teach you the lessons and His timing. And then my other application isn't so much a question. Go ahead, Porter.
Another thing we need to do is remember what He brought us through in the past.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely.
Sometimes we tend to forget that.
Yeah. Yeah, there's so much that he's done already that we can gain comfort and encouragement from. Right, right. Yeah, and you asked the question, so did he bring you through all this just to leave you? Right? Did he? And I love the, there was a study years ago, and the one thing that I took away from it more than anything else is that, you know, God's love for us, if you ever question it, go back to the cross. If he was ever going to not show his love for you, he would have walked away right then. And Jesus is sweating blood in the garden. You know, this is not something, it's like, oh yeah, I'll just die for him, no big deal. You know, it's huge. So if he was going to walk away, that was his exit right there. So my other application is not so much a question as a suggestion. I would encourage us each to spend some time this week before the Lord thanking him for his perfect plan of creation and salvation and how he worked it out in his infinite wisdom, his love, his justice, his compassion, his righteousness, all those things. Just spend a little time being grateful for this amazing, messed up world where he brought about redemption. There's so much wrong, there's so much we can point at and go, what a mess we're in, but we have redemption, we have grace, we have hope, we have these things that he's given that should blow us away. So just encourage you to do that. All right, that's all I got. Anybody have any other thoughts or questions? Or? All right. Porter, you want to pray for us?